old cartoon strip that I remember. It was the Wizard of Id, and the king was being introduced to a peasant and was told that the peasant was 80 years old. Peasant woman was 80 years old. And the king says, "That's amazing. You have the skin of a 70-year-old. And the more I thought about that, the funnier it got. The day will come. We are beginning our beginning of approaching, starting to go through the Bible a book at a time. We're going to do that a little bit later in the fall. And for a couple of weeks, we've been working on principles of how to understand the Bible. Now, my numbering system has changed from my notes to what I've done with you, but let's do a quick review. What was the first principle? Those of you who are taking notes might be able to do this. What was the first principle? The Bible is not a riddle book. It's not a book of mysteries. It is meant to be understood. And we went to a passage in Deuteronomy 30 that supported that. Second principle. Bible's inspired. You want to understand it, you go to the one that inspired it. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. People like me are enablers, helping you to hear the Holy Spirit. Third point. The key to understanding Scripture is Jesus. There's several passages in the New Testament where Jesus says to various people, "The Old Testament is writing about me. Let me show you where." We don't know all that was said in those cases, but we know that he was talking about those things. Number four.
God will give you spiritual insight to satisfy your curiosity or let you win arguments.
The purpose that God has in us understanding His Word is not so that our curiosity will be assuaged or that we'll be able to make debate points. God's purpose is for us to be equipped to be in His service. Okay? That was point 1, 2, 3, 4. What was point 5? And this, I made a couple of provocative statements in here. Here's one. The purpose of understanding the Bible is not to know God's Word. It's to know the God of the Word. Everything else follows from that. Everything else follows from that. Next principle. The focus of Bible study in God's eyes, and therefore it should be in ours, is putting into practice what we've learned. Application. Not so much just intellectual learning. Application over interpretation. And we went to a place in James 1 that talks about that. Right? Now that was the end of our first day. Last week we came back and we hit this again. What was the next point? I think by now we're at point 7 if you're keeping count.
Point 12 you brought up.
But that's still point 12. We're not at point 12. That's. I told you it was coming later. Point 12 comes today. Point 7, you guys remember?
That is, recognize the Bible.
It's presented to us as progressive revelation.
Yeah. The Bible tells us some things, then tells us some more, then tells us some more. Barbara says, "I should have worn this tie the last week."
What do you have on?
That's your tournament tie.
Scripture. You all can't see this, can you?
No.
It's elements on the periodic chart. There's iron and cobalt and technetium and ruthenium.
Now, are they in the S-T-P-L?
They are. Each one is in one or the other.
Uh-huh.
I told her I didn't wear the tie last week because I didn't know I was going to teach chemistry. So I'm a week late. This is what I should have worn. Right? Last week we talked a little bit about how I teach chemistry. I don't teach everything the first day. I have a colleague who does. It's not a pretty sight. When you teach everything every day, it's like trying to drink water out of a fire hose. It hurts your mouth. What do you do if you're a teacher? You show what students are able to take, and then the next day you show them some more. Something like that. It is not at all a perfect revelation. Do not hear it as such. But there is something to that. What the Old Testament shows us is not eliminated and replaced in the New Testament. It is fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's the way Jesus said. You've heard it said, but I say. And then almost in the same breath, almost in the same place, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law and prophets, meaning the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. Okay. So let's just review. The Bible has a progressiveness to its revelation. You learn some things early in the Bible. You learn more things later. Do you go to Genesis to learn about heaven? Of course you do. But you're probably going to be better off going to Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians. If you only go to Genesis, you're not going to learn nearly as much as you would if you went later and saw things there. Okay?
Phil, that brings up a question.
And you're going to ask it.
Yes. I know that we're going through reading the Bible and it goes back and forth.
Some of us are.
I have heard some people say that they have read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation.
Genesis to maps, some people say.
Yeah, right, exactly. So is it a good idea to, at one point in your life, read it from page 1 to page 2137 or whatever?
Good heavens, that's point 12. Actually, no, it's point 11 because I renumbered. It will be point 12. What we call point 12 was my point 12, which is now point 13. We're going to come to that in just a minute. Yes, it is.
At one point, but you should go back and forth. But at
yes,
one
you
point,
should.
You should.
Yes.
Read it.
Cover. Yes.
Okay. Just checking.
Yes.
Is your name Peggy?
No.
Have you seen that commercial?
How is Peggy?
Yes.
Peggy? How is Peggy? Hi, Peggy. How is Peggy?
Hello.
How's Don?
Stitches. Stitches are finally out.
Stitches are out. I don't think we talked about that this morning. Chris?
Well, if you knew little or nothing about the Bible, and you had decided that you would start reading it, where would you begin?
I'd start with the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah.
And I would work from there. But I can't tell you yet why. Because we're going to have a progressive revelation. Yeah, there are things to read if you're early. There are things to read if you're further along. And we're going to talk about that this morning, God willing, if we can do it before the time is up. We're going to go in and address that a bit. Maybe not the question of starting with Mark, but the idea behind that piece. Okay? What was the point after progressive revelation, whatever the number it had?
You need to know how the Bible is constructed.
How is the Bible constructed? And it's not glue, paper, and ink.
It's
although my Bible is constructed in one sense of glue, paper, and ink.
It's about subject matter, kind of like it's in groups.
Okay. There is an Old Testament, there is a New Testament, there are books in the Old Testament. What's the answer to the question of how many books in this part or that part of the Old Testament?
Five
and 12. Those are the answers to those questions, and we went through that, right? Isaiah's the Bible in miniature. You can look at the first so many books, count up the books in the Old Testament, count that many chapters in Isaiah. That's sort of an Old Testament feel to it, and it's like somebody threw a switch. Such a drastic change between one chapter and the next that there are many commentators who believe there must have been two Isaiahs living hundreds of years apart, because how could the same person have written it in such different ways? It's interesting, the fights that people get into. That's one of them they get into. So we talked about those kinds of things, and we went through that. Now, what was the last point we dealt with? Actually, there are two more points we dealt with last week. Very quickly, what are those? I think by now this should be point 9 if you were keeping count and not throwing.
I'm lost for you. Yeah. It's written that you may believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
That is one piece of the point, yeah. The larger piece of the point is if you really want to understand Scripture, you have to not only know what it says to us now, we need to know what it said to them then, if you can let me coin that phrase that way. You need to understand who the Bible was written to when the people wrote it. Paul wrote letters to specific churches in Asia Minor and in other parts of the Mediterranean world. He wrote specific letters to specific churches, specific bodies of believers. But the things he wrote have a universal application that still is important today. It's important to understand both of those contexts. Probably more, but at least to understand that, to understand what is there in the context of when it was written and to whom it was written, as well as how it applies today. A single example, and this is dangerous ground, so I probably should get the sign. If you look back in the Old Testament, there are laws about diet. I like shrimp. I like fried shrimp. I like boiled shrimp. I like po' boy sandwiches that are made out of shrimp. But if I followed what the Bible says about dietary law, I wouldn't eat them. Why do I ignore that? Because the dietary laws, I'll say I believe and keep it narrow, are not God's law for conduct of human beings in this. That was applied to the people of Israel. Those were civil laws, not spiritual laws. Now that is a tough kind of call to make, and people who are critics of Christians and critics of the Bible will seize on that point. They will say, your children misbehave, you didn't stone them, why not? The Bible says to do so. And so there's pieces in there of reading the Bible, the critics would say reading it selectively, but there is a context in which things emerge that have application to me today. And finding those is very hard work, and it's not always perfectly clear, but I think it is largely clear. And so the point was, as you read, that's the way you read, at least at one level, is to try to figure out what was being said, to whom was it being said, why was it being said, what did it mean to those people, and now what emerges universally from that has application to all of us today. And that part is hard. You have your look on that says you want to say something.
I talked to a Jewish man about that one time, and he said, you have to realize that a lot of the dietary things were to whom it was written. It was the sanitary things at the time. Mm-hmm. We have different, like if it, one of the pork things was, if it got in the cracks of the wooden bowl, you know, the meat thing.
And much of that had to do with people staying alive and not being caught by the diseases that could be carried by some of those things.
But it had to do with sanitation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think I'm saying the same thing.
Yeah.
But I am saying there is a place where the critics will attack.
Okay.
Do you really believe the Bible is so? Your children are misbehaving. Why didn't you stone them to death? Doesn't it say that? So, I think there's a tightrope that you might have to walk, but as you understand Scripture, one of the keys is to try both to understand what it meant to the people to whom it was written and by whom it was written, and try to see what God was trying to say more universally that applies to us.
Is that number 9?
I hope so. I hope so.
Okay.
And then I said one more thing, and last week we quit, so we're almost ready to start today.
Don't read the Bible verse by verse. Read in sections.
Oh, Lord, I hope I didn't say that. Since we're getting ready to do it that way. There was an important word that you left out. May I amplify your notes?
Certainly. Please do.
When you first read the Bible.
Wow.
Don't read it verse by verse. Try to read it section by section. Then go back. Then go back. I hope so. Because otherwise I've lost count. The larger thing I was trying to say in that point was, it takes time to read Scripture. And if you're not ready to devote some time to it, you're probably not ready to get much out of Scripture reading. 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there is not worth less. But it is worth, less than reading a little bit longer periods of time and studying a bit longer. Okay. That was number 10. I hope so. What I said was, the bigger point was, it's going to take some time to do Bible study right. And if you're just beginning, going verse by verse is probably not the helpful way to start. Reading a section, Chris a little while ago when she said, where would you start if you didn't know anything about the Bible? I would start not with verse so-and-so in such-and-such a book. I would start with the Gospel of Mark. And later on, hopefully, I'll have an opportunity to tell you why I said that. Okay? I have a sentence that I wrote down, which is a quote from the person from whom I took these notes. Americans watch thousands of hours of television every year, but they don't set aside nearly as much time on a regular basis to study God's Word. Interesting comment, still true. Still true. There is time. Most of us have time to do some of this if we want to. It's a matter of whether we want to. All right. Now, are we ready to start the new day? We were still reviewing. That should have been a pop quiz, but it almost was. Okay, so what's the next number? Can we all agree that this is number 11? Those of you who are taking this kind of thing, I think it's number 11. Well, I'm on number 10, but I'm having to renumber because of what I've done, so I think I add one. Okay. Number 11, you need some tools. You need tools. You need to have a good translation that speaks to you. It needs to be a translation, not a paraphrase, as the primary thing that you use. The Message is terrific. It is wonderful, but if it's the only thing you read, you're not really seeing a translation, you're seeing a paraphrase. The Message is best used, what we call that version, the Message is best used in parallel to one of the translations. If I were purchasing a translation today, I would purchase New Living Translation. I think I may have said something individually to a few of you. There is a spectrum. One of the publishers has a little handout on this, and if I remember to do this, I'll put it up on the website where you can see this link. But it has a spectrum from almost word-by-word translation to thought-by-thought. And the Message would be the paraphrase end of things. The King James Version would be, you know, each word translated and then try to put the words in some kind of order to make things work. Sort of in the middle of that, where it captures some of both, the New Living Bible is there. The NIV is a little bit towards the word by word. It's good, and if you have that, it's perfectly suitable. If you don't have one, New Living Translation is the one that I would recommend. And get a study Bible. A study Bible will have footnotes. It will have cross-references somewhere on the page. In my translation, the cross-references are on the outside margin. Some of them, the cross-references are sort of down the middle. Nowadays, instead of saying I would purchase a concordance or a Bible dictionary or a commentary, I would comment, learn where those resources are online and get an inexpensive computer where you can use that. It's really faster to use that. This is a silly thing to say, but I will say it anyway. One of the greatest tools I have is this now totally outdated semi-smartphone. I've got 6 translations of the Bible in here in one program. I've got the translation I use in another program, and I've got cross references into Greek and Hebrew in a third program, and it's all inside of here. The main program, I can press F for find, type in something, do a search, and within a matter of seconds, if I can remember a word or two out of something, I can find it. The combination of things that you can get in some of the modern devices is amazing. Computers, I think, are easier to use. They got bigger screens, but it's harder to carry one around. This one I can carry where I am. Okay. Those kinds of tools, if you like to have it on paper, get a concordance, get that. Try them out from the church library first. Check them out from the church library. See if they speak to you. If they speak to you, then fine, go get your own copy. But rather than buy something and then find out, well, gosh, that's not speaking, I got to go buy something else. Go try some of these out. But what happens is the combination of the commentators with different translations, with a dictionary that can help you know what words mean, with a concordance that says, okay, you saw something in this verse, here's some other verses that have that same word in it, hopefully they'll have something to say about this verse. That combination of things can really open things up. Some of you ask me sometimes, how is it you seem to know so much? And I start chuckling inside because I don't think I do. But to the extent that I do, it's primarily to the extent I've learned to use some tools like this where I can see some cross-references. I walk in and I say, let's look here, then let's look here. And you think, wow, how did he know that? It's because I know how to press F on my smartphone and type in a word. And I can start seeing some verses. And once you do that, you suddenly realize, wait a minute, putting these 6 or 16 or 66 verses together, I can start to see a bigger sense of what this phrase or this term is talking about. What would be a good phrase to go look at this afternoon if you wanted to practice this? I would try KIND star or asterisk. Because on the computer, that's a wild card, and it'll find kind, and it'll find kindness, and it'll find kindly, and it will find other words that start with kind. And some of those words might be extraneous, but it'll find them. Learn how to use wild cards. I'm just teaching you some computer stuff, and I probably shouldn't do that. Devotional books can sometimes be a helpful thing for people to, if you want to begin some kind of systematic study. A biography of some kind. Somebody writes about the life of Paul. Somebody writes about the life of David. There's some of these that are good, some of these are terrific, some of these are fantastic, and you'll know which one is which pretty soon. So that as you read, now this comes back to the point that Rita was making a few moments ago. How do you read Scripture? One way is to read sections. One is to pick a topic and follow that topic all the way through the Bible. And the helps that are available now, relatively inexpensively, if not free, beyond the cost of purchasing the electronic device, a little netbook or a smartphone or something like that, plus almost nothing if you go to the right website. And you've got this. How many of you are on the email list that Leonard sends out? Allison was talking about this. How many of you are on that? Did you get the email from Leonard this week that gave you the link? I think I called it gateway.com, which of course brought up the computers. And it was Bible Gateway. I should have told you guys I fixed that in the second hour, but I didn't fix it for you. Thank goodness Leonard sent it out because he realized I fixed it in the second hour. Did you follow that link? How many translations did you see?
Lots of them.
Counting Croatian, Croatian and Czech and Turkish and all that, there must have been 70 or 80 translations. Just the English ones, old ones and new ones. You can get the Message. You can get almost everything except this one. It's really interesting. A lot of you want to know what this is, and I try to resist telling you because I think it's more fun for me to have something slightly different. But you can get access to those. You can search on words. You can search on other things like that and get access to commentaries and dictionaries. And try those things out. It might be useful. That's not what I use. You and I had this conversation 2 weeks ago. If I were buying one today and I didn't know about this one, I would buy Litany Living. There's a good chance I wouldn't know about this one because this one's not made it the way the others have. Okay.
Yours is the New Bible Translation.
I would recommend the New Living Translation as a study Bible.
I would recommend the New American Standard.
And I've not looked at that one. I don't know. I've not looked at that one. I don't know.
Can I have one more? I love Atlas. I love to look and see where things are. It makes it so much more alive. That's another one of these tools.
I've got about 6 places because I knew there were more things that I should do and I don't have them filled in yet. When I said a little while ago Genesis to maps, what she's talking about is maps that help you know this. Those are really helpful. When they talk about Dan to Beersheba, it's kind of nice to know where Dan is and where Beersheba is. When they talk about going up to Jerusalem, and it doesn't matter where they're coming from, they're going up to Jerusalem, one of the topographical maps that lets you see how high Jerusalem is. Okay. But whatever you do, work towards some time beginning to see the Bible as an organized whole. And that's why someday, yes, all the way through. And the way that some of the folks are doing it now with the chronological Bible, that's a very nice thing to do, because it has you jumping back and forth but seeing things that are in somewhat parallel to each other. Now, I think that was point 12.
No, that was point 11.
Okay. I have divided, one is having good tools, and second is doing some kind of systematic Bible study. Having a devotional series that you follow along or looking through for one word. I was making 2 points out of that.
Okay, systematic. Is systematic.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Looking at one book at a time, looking at one section of the Bible at a time, looking at one time period, looking at a word or a phrase. And I think if you want to practice that, start with kind asterisk so that you get the wild card and get all the words of that. And try one of the if you have access to a computer, try one of these online things. Leonard gives you the link to it to get you started. It's not the only one, but it's one of the real good ones. Okay. Now, point 13 is the one we've already done. It's really, really nice if you write down what you're learning. It is worth it even if you turn around and throw away what you wrote down. Psychologists tell me, that there are some people who are visual learners. That's me. If I see it, I've got a whole lot better than if I just hear it. There's some people who are kinesthetic learners. They learn by the motion of their hand as they record things in writing form. When I was in I think I'm some of that too. When I was in graduate school, I would take notes in my graduate school courses. I would then go back in a bound book and I would rewrite those notes. And when tests came, I could see the pages on the notes. I could tell you whether the question was dealing with something that was in the bottom half of a page, whether it was on the right page or the left page. I could do that. I see some heads nodding. Some other people do this too. The power of writing something down gives me anyway a visual remembrance as well as something that hits another part of the brain. Some people learn by listening. Some people learn by listening. Most people learn by a combination. I'm primarily visual and a little bit, I think, enough to be significant kinesthetic. There's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. I know. I'm still on writing down what you're learning. Okay? There's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. Bible study says you're taking some extra steps to figure out what is meant by what you read. You're taking some extra steps to figure out what is meant by what you read. Okay. Point 14, and I think point last. So we've got about 12 minutes, 13 minutes. This is a variation on something we've already said. The Bible is not designed to answer every question you have. It is designed to give you the principles from which you've got a fighting chance of figuring out what you need to do or what you need not to do in certain situations that you find yourself in. I'll try. I tell my students, you can't write as fast as I can talk. The Bible is not designed to answer every question you have. It is designed to give you the principles through which you, listening to the Spirit, can figure out what the answers are to the questions you have. What should you do? What should you not do in this or that circumstance? And that even that's too narrow. What's the key to Bible study then, if that's true? What's the key to Bible study?
Jesus.
Finding those principles. If the key to Bible study is not to answer every question, but give you the principles by which you, listening to the Holy Spirit, can answer the questions that life throws at you, then what's the key to Bible? What's the aim of Bible study as far as I'm concerned? I know what, earlier I was focusing on what God's purpose in my Bible study is. God's purpose is to make sure I'm equipped. Right? So when He calls on me to do something, I don't have to say, I don't know how to do that. I'm ready for service. Okay? On my side, my purpose is to try to get to the point where I understand the principles God has laid down by which I should be living my life. May I illustrate that? Some of you were in church this morning. What was the scripture that the pastor read? Second or first? Second or first? First or second? First book, Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14 through? Yeah, but interestingly enough, I think he read all the way through 18 when he read. He said through 16, but he read through 18, and it's a good thing he did. In my humble opinion.
He didn't read through 18.
Did he not?
Yeah, because that's the one.
It sure was.
Give thanks in all circumstances, yeah. Not for all circumstances.
Yeah. Well, certainly what the choir had. Paul prints out for the choir members. He prints out the scriptures so that we don't have to carry a Bible in there. He thinks that looked a little clunky. But he prints it out, and he printed it out all the way through 18. So I'd like you to read that, and I will tell you that we're going to start at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And I want to hit a couple of things, and because of my friend Mike's warning, we're not going to hit that particular thing. We're going to pass over that one. Okay? I want you to go to the end of this. Look at the last phrase of verse 18. There is an amazing phrase here. Can you see it? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you've ever wondered what God's will is for you, here's a place to look. Got it?
I believe I did.
I believe if some of you took notes, you might have notes on my teaching that. In fact, if you turn to chapter 4, verse 3, you'll find another place. What does chapter 4, verse 3 say? This is the will of God for you. And what's the will of God for you?
Be
holy. Be sanctified. Be pure. Those are various ways in which that word is done. Now, what I'd like to do is say, when he says, this is the will of God for you, that's an undefined connecting pronoun. And those get really interesting. That little this is pointing back. The pronoun may not be the right word. The English teachers may kill me for that one. But it's pointing back, and pointing back to at least to verse 14, if not a little bit before. And I want to read the front end of this. The tail end of verse 13, it actually, there's a paragraph break in the middle of verse 13. I think that's what Rita may have been talking about. Be at peace among yourselves. Second thought, we urge you, brothers. Who's the we? We urge you, brothers. Paul and his fellow missionaries who are collectively writing this letter. If you go back to the first, it's probably Paul and Silas or Paul and Timothy or Paul and somebody else. And he's using a we because there's more than one person. Right? This isn't just Paul usually writing these letters. We urge you, brothers. When the pastor read that in the 8 o'clock service, he tossed in an extra two words, and he did so, I think, absolutely correctly. Those of you who were listening, what did he say? Brothers and sisters, you don't get off the hook if you're not a man. We urge you, brothers and sisters. Okay, we urge you, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters has a meaning. Who's he talking to?
Christians.
Fellow Christians. Right? I got a whole bunch of sisters, and my mama didn't have any girls. I got a whole bunch of brothers. My mama only had two others. My brothers and sisters are the people who are in God's community in the place where I worship, or in the larger community that connects such groups. We, the ones who are writing this under God's inspiration, urge you, fellow Christians. Now, watch what happens. My translation says, admonish those who are undisciplined. Pause. What does your translation say? Don't go any further than that first phrase. Warn those who are idle. Yours says, admonish the idlers.
Mine says admonish the unruly.
The unruly.
They're out of line.
The ones who are out of line.
Well, I like that.
Okay? Admonish the ones who are out of line. Admonish or warn those who are unruly, out of line, undisciplined,
lazy.
I'm glad you've got that one. Okay? Now pause. Let that sink in and read the next one. What's the next one? What's the verb?
Encourage.
Encourage. That's the verb I've got. Pause. Anybody got a different verb? Boy, my English teachers would be proud of me even attempting this. They used to beat me with red ink.
Cheer.
Cheer or comfort. Okay? Encourage, cheer, comfort whom?
The
faint-hearted, the timid.
The stragglers.
The stragglers, yours says. Aha! Do you notice that someone else is using a smartphone and checking things like this on there? Way to go, Tom. Mine says, encourage the apprehensive. Nice word. It's better when you see three of these. Timid, faint-hearted, apprehensive, weak, and yours said?
Stragglers.
Yeah,
the one before said freeloaders.
Freeloaders. Ooh. Whoa. Okay? Now, if you keep going, I won't take time to analyze the rest of these, but in that detail, the rest of mine says, support the weak and be patient with everyone. And that everyone does go outside the community, just like the pastor said. If you've not been to worship service yet, he's going to do the middle of this section really, 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 really well. Okay? But I want you to come back. Admonish, warn who?
The unruly,
the stragglers, the freeloaders, the undisciplined, the lazy, and encourage
the timid,
the faint-hearted, the apprehensive, the stragglers. Right? How do you know which one's which? If you've been in this lesson, Mike said I taught this before. I surely did, and more than once. How do you know which one's which? And my comment to you is, it is sometimes tough to know which category in which someone might be placed under this. It is God's will for us to do this. It's also God's will to do this right. I was speaking to the pastor about this after the service this morning. I commended him on how very, very well he did the middle part of this and encouraged him to look at the bookends. And Corey Coble was standing nearby. And as I was speaking to this, Corey was listening. And I said to the pastor, I said, you know, look at Corey. Does she need a swift kick or does she need a hug? Which one does she need? You know what Corey said? Corey's a smart girl. Some of you know her. She said, I need both. Right? But the timing is critical. Somebody gets a swift kick when they need a hug. It's not going to help. Somebody gets a hug when they need a swift kick. That's not going to help either. Hard work, but it's God's will that we try. Bible study brings out things like that, but only after we work on it a while.
Bill, I think you need to get to know the person and not on just a superficial level.
If the word community isn't yet real, you're probably going to struggle with this. Now again, I don't want to go too much further because the point is not this. The point is Bible study brings you to this kind of thing. And I'm using this one simply because you've already been looking at this a bit this morning. Okay? Now, I gave you an assignment. What was your assignment? Second. I hope it was second.
3 translations.
I think I said at least three.
Three.
I think I said at least three. You led 13. Good for you. And you got all your notes on that one little piece of paper. And you have all your notes on that one little piece of paper.
That one. That's my favorite.
Janie, welcome back. We missed you. Would you read your favorite translation of that one?
It's the 21st century King James Version. but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them, and that from childhood thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for all good work.
Good translation. Here's mine. You must keep to what you have been taught and know to be true. There's a bunch of stuff I've been taught I know not to be true. Not all my teachers were good. I should tell you about some of them sometime. It's amazing what they tried to teach me. I went home and told my father about some lessons I was getting in physics class. And he hung his head, he shook his head and said, "Just wait, when we get to college we'll fix all that." Keep to what you have been taught and know to be true. There's two parts to that. The fact that you've been taught it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Human beings are fallible. The Spirit is supposed to be working with you to confirm the parts that's true. Remember who your teachers were. By implication, I take it to be the ones who were effective at lining up truth for you. And how ever since you were a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. From those you can learn the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is useful for, most translations have a list of four, I think I have a list of three things: refuting error, guiding people's lives, and teaching people to be upright. That is how anyone who is dedicated to God becomes fully equipped and ready for good work. God wants His people equipped and ready for good work. The heart of doing it is Bible study. How tragic for God to say to somebody, "This is what I want you to do." And that person say, "I'm sorry, I've not spent my time preparing properly, I'm not ready." How much better to say, "Here I am. I'm ready. Send me." I want to pause by taking you to three more places. We're going to do this real, real quickly. We're not going to talk about this very much. We're just going to read it and hope you get what you need out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I will start. Catch up when you get there. "And so, brothers, I was not able to talk to you as spiritual people. I had to talk to you as people still living by your natural inclinations, still infants or babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you weren't able to take solid food. And even now you're not able to take solid food, for you're still living by your natural inclinations." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. He's gone through four chapters and almost the rest of a fifth chapter. And in verse 11 of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "On this subject we have many things to say, and they are difficult to explain because you've grown so slow at understanding. Indeed, when you should by this time have become masters, you need someone to teach you all over again the elements of the principles of God's saying. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food. No one who is still living on milk can digest the gospel of saving justice, being still a baby. Solid food is for adults with minds trained by practice to distinguish between what's good and what's bad." Two different places by two different writers, I think, saying virtually the same thing. When we have babies, they start with milk. But after a while, they are weaned. We don't use that word very much anymore, but you know the process. What do? They start to get some solid food, and their digestive system has some adjustments to make. I remember certain babies in my house going through those adjustments. The shoulders get stuff on them, and worse. Okay? But what happens if you have a baby that never gets weaned? That's tragic, right? That's what they're saying. However, I want to put in contrast to that 1 Peter right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Rid yourselves then of all spite, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and, my personal favorite, carping criticism. Like newborn babies, all your longing should be for milk, the unadulterated spiritual milk, which will help you grow up to salvation. At any rate, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Somebody is praising Christians who need milk, while they're criticizing ones that need milk and don't need solid food. What's going on? First Peter is written to new Christians. If you're a new Christian, that's what you need, is the simplicity of things. You need, more than anything else, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's what you need. But when you grow up, you need something more solid than that. And the goal of Scripture, if you go back and read the first two, is you become, get to the point where you can feed someone else. You become someone who can feed spiritually, someone who needs to be fed. See, you're still sitting here with people having to feed you. Purpose of Scripture, study of Scripture, is to get to the point where we are equipped. The purpose of Scripture from our side, studying Scripture, is to get to the point where we understand the principles by which God wants us to live our lives. Because when we get to that point, then He can use us. And then we don't need to have other people helping us. We can become active servants in Jesus' work, in Jesus' kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for these 3 days. And we thank You for the insights that we can gain. We understand Your Spirit lives in the heart of Your children. And we pray that the Spirit that is in our hearts will speak to us and guide us as we grow up spiritually. We pray that You would work so that we can work together, so that the Spirit that's in my heart can be connected with the Spirit that's in the hearts of my brothers and sisters, so that together in this place we can build a community of people equipped and ready for service and active and effective in service for You and in Your kingdom to the people that You call us to. All this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.